Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for the night show. And welcome to IWDM Radio, Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. Our show is designed to provide our listening audience with an interactive conversation on effective parenting. In this particular episode, we'll focus on developing leadership skills in our children. Our listening audience is invited to bring questions and share your parenting experience to the Learning Lab. With that, I'll bring you the host of tonight's show, Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum, Mark.
Alaikum assalam to you, Rashid Salam, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. And as always, we'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Shadu ila ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mubarak. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in an excellent salutation. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and the facilitator and the producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And for most of you, know that Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean is not with us on each first Wednesday of the month. And so never fear, because Rashid Salam is here, and he fills in and does an excellent job of filling in each and every Wednesday. So he will be the special guest facilitator tonight, along with yours truly, Mark Shaheed. I want to say to those of you who may be tuned in for the first time, we want to welcome you to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. We want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab. We do invite you to ask questions or make comments on any information that we disseminate tonight or what we may have disseminated in previous episodes here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. We want you to bring an open mind, an open heart, and all you need for this learning lab is your pen and paper, because usually there's always some noteworthy things that can and will be said. So you might want to take note, and you might want to ask a question or make a comment on what is being said. We're also aware of the fact that many of our listeners to IWDM Radio tune in by way of the Internet. For you to become a participant in tonight's Learning Lab, you do have to call into the studio. So let me give you that number now, and this is a good opportunity to text or email your friends and family, community members, that the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is on live on IWDM Radio. And that number to call in to ask a question or make a comment is 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673. And press 1. And Rashid Salam will inform me that you have your hand in the air, and we will come to you so you have that opportunity to do this. We want to also alert you that this learning lab is fast approaching its sixth year. Its sixth year, it began in January 2017 on our sister station, AM 360 Radio, in January of 2017. So it'll be approaching its sixth year about another month and a half, if you will, for its sixth year. And we also want you to know that the foundation for this learning lab is for the Sister Learning Lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And we have three sources that we use: Al-Quran, which is the final revelation for all of humanity, and also the life example, the demonstration of the Quran by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the prayers and peace be upon him. And last but not least, the tafsir, the clear explanation by our scholarly leader and teacher, Imam Waisuddin Muhammad. Those are the three sources that we use as a foundation for this learning lab. So much of the information that you will receive, you know, coming from the commentary of myself, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, and tonight's special guest facilitator will be in line with that. And we also want you to know that following the lead of our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, when he said, in definition is direction. In definition is direction. So we want us to understand the right direction for parents and parenting. So we've come up with a very simplistic but a very profound definition for parenting. And Allah blessed me a few years back to look at that and construct this definition. And we said parenting is simply the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility, and we want to dismiss the misnomer that this is only the role and responsibility of the mother, but it's also the responsibility of the father. Also, we have established on this learning lab that it is the role and responsibility of both parents to raise their children up to become leaders. Yes, I said leaders. And to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost, for themselves, then their family, and then their community. And then we say, inshallah, which simply means God willing, having that conscious regardfulness in terms of the role and responsibility that and relationship that we have to our children as parents, that some world leaders can and will emerge from that way of thinking. We also have established here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that Almighty God Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means that the Most High, who is perfect and above any mistakes and errors, He is the one that is the first teacher to all of humanity. Allah is the first teacher to all of humanity. He has given the honor and the distinction, first and foremost, to the mother as the first teacher and the leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And it is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother, meaning that she will be the one that the new life is put into the care of her first and foremost, and that she will provide the foundational knowledge and upbringing for not only our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And so with that being said, it is traditional to always have somewhat of a summary or overview. And because Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean does it in an excellent way, I'm just going to summarize a little bit in terms of what last week's episode was, as we were talking about how important it was in terms of our children taking it step by step in terms of a graduation for maturation in their life. There was examples that was used in the Quran, one that many of us are familiar with, as there were about four ayats that was used in terms of actually eradicating alcohol and also gambling. It was done in gradual measures, you know, in terms of eliminating bad habits that our children can and will oftentimes adopt, that we shouldn't go to the extreme. But we also look at the flip side of it in terms of gradual habits, in terms of good habits. And one of the things that was conveyed and related last week that I shared with the radio listening audience, you know, in the graduation, and we look at the destination that we all want to get to as adults, conscious, regardful of Allah's word, willing way, we all looking to get to paradise. So how and where does it start, and how it is that we should teach our children? Imam Muhammad said many years ago that we should select the things that go into our mind. Select the things that should go into our mind, which means you have to be conscious. So the first thing is the word, to be consciously regardful of the words that's going into your mind. Because whatever is the dominant word that goes into your mind, that becomes your thought. And we have to be conscious and regardful of our thought, because whatever is the dominant thought or thinking that you possess, that ultimately becomes your actions. And actions repeated over and over and over again, it becomes your habit. And we know habits have a duality. It can be good habits or it could be bad habits. But it's predicated on the words that are coming into your mind. So we have to watch our habits, because our habits, that becomes our character. That becomes our character. If we have a habit of lying, then that becomes part of our character. And it could be good things. Have the character that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had. And people identified him as As-Siddiq and El-Amin, the truthful one, the trustworthy one. He had a habit of always being truthful and trustworthy. And so the people bestowed those titles upon them before they actually became names of people because of his character. And we have to watch our character, because our character leads us to a destiny. Now, you can see in this graduation of what I've just given to you, starting with the word. And then, you know, for those of you who are scripture, scholarly in scripture, you see, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. So it is the word of revelation that brings about an elevation, a graduation, if you will, in the lives of human beings. This is very, very important. And so if we're God-conscious people and we're raising our children, we want to utilize the Quran, we want to utilize the life example of the Prophet in the demonstration of that, and we want to utilize the tafsir, the clear explanation by Imam W.D. Muhammad, to taking the word and taking it to its logical conclusion in making connections. I could say more, but I think I've said enough in regards to what it is that we talked about last week. And so hopefully that those practices, we want you to know that that is the sunnah. The sunnah of Allah is in the Quran, not the sunnah of the Prophet is in the Quran. And there's a reason for that, because is situation and circumstances change, then the way of the Prophet also had to change. But the sunnah of Allah never changes. And so we'll be talking a little bit about this tonight, you know, in communication, Rashid Salam, tonight. The topic is clear and effective communication from parents to our children. And, you know, Rashid, you know, as I was thinking about tonight's topic in terms of clear, effective communication, of course, the authors of this outstanding publication that we're using as a textbook is Parenting Skills Based on the Quran, the Sunnah, Practical Applications for Various Ages. This is an excellent publication in terms of actually acquiring the proper parenting skills. So if we are Muslims or we're believers, then it should be based on the Quran. It should be based on the Sunnah, the traditional practices of the Prophet, in exemplifying the Quran. And so when I thought about clear and effective communication, the authors had different hadiths that we'll talk a little bit about tonight in regards to clear and effective communications. But my mind always takes me to, first and foremost, the Quran. After the Al-Fatiha in the Quran, and so when we're teaching our children, the first prayer that we will actually teach them to recite will be the Al-Fatiha, because you can't really make your salat without at least knowing the Al-Fatiha. It validates your salat. This is very, very important. And what it is that we ask, and it is the most often 7 repeated verses. Now, remember, we're talking about communication. So you say, well, what does it have to do with the Quran, Mark Shaheed? It has everything to do with the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the author of the Quran. So when we read the Quran as Muslims or as believers, or even those persons that do not claim to be Muslim or even believers, this Quran is communicating to all of humanity for all time. There will not be another revelation. This is the final. This is the seal of revelation coming to humanity. And so Allah says in the Quran, as Imam Muhammad has said to us, that the 5th ayah is Ihdina Siratal Mustaqim. It makes it the most often repeated dua in asking for guidance on the straight path. Why is that important? Because we're asking for guidance. And it becomes in Surah Baqarah, which happens to be the longest surah of the Quran. Allah, after Aleph Lam Mim, Allah says, that is the book. What book? The Quran. In it is guidance, sure, without doubt. Now, this is very, very important, because we're talking about communication. So in following this line of thinking, that if that is the book and it is guidance, sure, without doubt, this will be clear communication. So in other words, you won't be reading the Quran and you have doubt in whether or not this is true, whether or not this is clear. The clear evidence. And Allah gives clear evidence for al-haq, the truth, the reality of what it is that he's given to us in the Quran. I think this is so very, very important, you know, Rashid, when we think about the Quran for guidance and direction in our life. Would you like to make any comments on that before we look at another ayah that's talking about communication to Allah's human being? I'll stop there. Rashid? Yep.
Now, go ahead and give the other breakdown, because I'm on to something here.
Okay. ayah that I chose to use is Surah 42, which many are familiar with, which is Ashura. Ashura, which is mutual consultation. So in this particular one, ayat 38, Allah says, those who hearken unto the Lord. Now, I don't recall the Arabic word for hearken. But this is the Arabic, the Quranic Arabic, actually Arabia, gives us more insight. So this hearken, as many you know, means to listen. But the Quranic Arabia for that is listen and respond. But not only listen and respond to your Lord, but listen and respond quickly, swiftly. You know, it's like you hear and you obey with no hesitation, no reservation, no deliberation, no procrastination. So those who hearken to their Lord and establish regular prayer. Okay, so you said, well, Mike Shaheed, what does that have to do with communication? So when you do make your salat and you establish regular prayer, there is still a form of communication. I won't go through all the positions and everything, but we know that we began the Salat in Qiyam, standing upright. And we only in standing upright, we are actually reciting the Quran, which is the communication from Almighty God, Allah. We can't just recite what we want to recite. We have to recite Quran in Qiyam. And it is the it is reciting the Quran, but also the social dynamic in terms of the effect that it has, it keeps us upright if we're adhering to God's word. This is very important. So established regular prayer is a form of communication with your Lord and Creator. And then Allah goes on to say in Ayat 38 of Ash-Shur, the 42nd chapter of the Quran, and conduct all of your affairs, through mutual consultation. Amrahum, Shurabainahum. Now this is very, very important because Allah, once again, is communicating to us that we should be communicating with each other. You know, Allah has given us the intellect and has given us the free will and the freedom, the free will to make decisions, to choose, the freedom to freely think for ourselves. But Allah is telling us, no, consult, you understand, with others, all our affairs. What do you mean? All of our relationships. Starting with marriage relationship, family relationship, community relationship, business relationship, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Very, very important in terms of the communication. My mother used to always say, two heads is better than one. I know you heard that before, Rashid. Well, you know, Allah is telling us, you know, here, just don't, you understand, make independent decisions when it comes to relationships. Affairs, you understand, it's not like we see in Western society where it has a negative connotation to it. All relationships are affairs. Your marriage relationship is an affair. Your family relationship is an affair. Your neighbor relationship is an affair. Community relationship, that's an affair. Business relationship, that's an affair. You see, so we want to look at that, you know, in that regard. So conduct all of your affairs through mutual consultation. Now, what's the prerequisites for conducting all of your relationships through mutual consultation? It is mutual respect. Allah wants us to respect what he has put into everyone. That's why Imam Muhammad said that when you are conducting shura, everybody should have something to say. We want to respect the mind, the thinking of everyone, and whatever it is that we are consulting each other on. That's for the best and well-being for all that's involved. Very important. And then Allah says, and then spend out of that which we have provided for you. Now, why is this important? Because if we look back at what it starts the ayat out with, to listen and respond immediately or swiftly to God, to Almighty God, and then establish the regular prayer where there's communication, and then not only that, that we will conduct our affairs through mutual consultation, we'll be able to gather more and to be able to spend and give more because we have followed that natural progression that's there. This is very, very important when we're looking at, one, to have clear, effective communication. Allah has said in the Quran that he has made the Quran easy, and he's given the composition of the Quran. So these ayats, many of the ayats, and Allah tells us that they are explicit, they are clear, very clear. You know, you don't need to have to try to interpret interpolation or what. It's very clear. And then there are ayats that are implicit. They're allegorical. And nobody knows but Allah and those, it said, men of minds of understanding that Allah blesses with. So clearly, you could get the guidance and the communication be very clear and easy if we just, in terms of those ayats that are explicit, that are clear. And this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about clear, effective communication. And Allah communicates with his human being clearly and very effective, even to the point where he uses every similitude. He tells us that in the Quran. You know, when we're reading the Quran during the time of Ramadan, very, very important that we should be taking notes. You know, and you can go back and do independent study. Even if you don't have a command of the Quranic Arabia, there are catchwords that actually will give you insight that can help you in that regard. And we should study terminology in the Quran. This is what Imam Muhammad have said to us, that we should try to learn to read the Quran in the language in which it was revealed. There's so much more that's there. But the communication, you know, Rashid, it starts with the communication in understanding that this is the foundation. This is how it is that we should be teaching our children. We should be teaching our children. We've established this in the Learning Lab. It's a word. Colleges use the word idea, I-D-E-A. How is it that we learn and how is it that we teach is the same. We learn through instructions. That's the I in the word idea. We learn through demonstrations. We learn through experience. That's the E in the word idea. And we really learn through assessment, of the experiences that we have. This is where we have fallen short, I think, as a people, Rashid, in terms of assessing. And Allah tells us in the Quran, in that, or in terms of the ayats, in that, for those who reflect, you understand that there's more in terms of when we reflect and when we think about what Allah has said, when we assess what it is that Allah has said to us, you know, there's more when we begin to think. So I wanted to cover this first and foremost before we got to any of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the Most High, who is perfect, and he who is above all mistakes, all errors, shortcomings. You know, Allah is the master communicator. He's the master communicator.
Right.
He knows how to reach his human creation. He knows how to communicate. And we know that there's no crookedness in his revelation. There's no crookedness. And no one would be able to touch this revelation. It is protected by Almighty God, Allah. So this is very important, you know, and started looking at this. And, of course, this will be more than just one learning lab on it, but I had to do it. Allah put the spirit on me. So, Rashid, any comments you'd like to make at this point?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's why I wanted you to go ahead and give those Quranic verses, because two things that came to my mind when you were talking, mutual consultation, which is basically being able to communicate. If you can't communicate, there will be no mutual consultation. And, as you were speaking, you know, it made me realize the seriousness of the assault that's been on the African-American people in this country. And it's a very precarious situation for us to be in, Mark, because with the technology, this modern world has basically far surpassed our psychology and our ability to process information and think and communicate. And it's gone way beyond our understanding. So Quran, those verses really brings us back home, back to life to a degree. And as you were speaking, you know, idea. You know, and when we start talking about communication and what does it mean, I like to go backwards, you know, because before we can get any place, we have to first assess ourselves before we get start communicating. And,
yes.
and based on your life experiences, which all we are is a culmination of our life experiences, it puts us in a situation where we demonstrate and act out certain things. But until you assess that, so you can know that your experiences and the demonstration has been proper, then your instructions to be able to teach or ask or share or get in a conversation with somebody, it has a definitely effect on how you move and how you associate and your participation with the people that you talk to. Listen and respond. I mean, how can you listen when you don't know what your abilities are to listen? Do you have some shortcomings? Do you have impatience? Have you been affected by some form of diminishing lifestyle that you've lived? Maybe you've been traumatized. You know, something happened to you. So until you do that assessment on yourself, how do you intend to effectively communicate with somebody? So that's what I was thinking when you was talking. It was just an outstanding chronic verse. And I'm glad I wanted you to go ahead and finish it because it really just kind of made me understand yourself, myself, and ourselves.
Yeah.
And we really do have to address this one thing, Mark. I think sometimes we fail to because we accept this religion. Something happened to us prior to this religion. Are you bringing that baggage? Have you assessed yourself and your feelings and your understanding, your ability to understand Quranic verses or just understand this new life that you have? You may have some interferences that affects your ability to communicate with your own self. If I got problems communicating with my own self, then anybody else that I talk to is going to have an effect on. So that was a very outstanding Quranic verse that you led off with.
Alhamdulillah. No, that's excellent what you gave to Rashid Salam. And if you recall, the beginning of this excellent publication, it began with the assessment of the parent. Because looking at the title of the book is Parenting Skills. Okay, so were the skills killed? Were the skills killed? Okay, so then we go back and we look at in terms of the socialization, the acculturation in which we came up. Okay, so do we have parenting skills or was the parenting a kill in terms of developing the proper skills? This is very important when we look at that. That becomes the assessment. So this actually, this publication starts out with assessing ourselves where we are. You see, because you can't move further until you see where you are and you see you got there, how you got there. See, sometimes, Imam Muhammad said this, that the Muslim life is the conscious life. I'm going to say it again. The Muslim life is the conscious life. If you're Muslim, you're supposed to be conscious of the life that you live. Because when you define Muslim, it actually says that you have to be conscious. And, you know, and most people say that Muslim is one who surrenders, who yields, who submits to God's will. Imam Muhammad said, that's good. He said, but he gave us something better. He said, a Muslim is one who conforms to God's will. So to be able to conform to God's will means that you have to be conscious. You can't be unconscious and conform to God's will because you have to have some type of information. You have to have some type of knowledge. What is God's will? You know, I mean, if you, in fact, are here, then at some point, your mind should ask the question, why am I here? What is my purpose for being? See, so this is how Allah communicates to us in the Quran. He tells us what our creation is. And by the way, when we're talking about this, it's important for the parents to know this. You see, because you can't teach what you don't know. And you can't lead, don't go. You can't teach what you don't know. and you can't lead where you don't go. This is very
right.
important, you see.
Right.
So in the communication, you understand, we have to see where we are and how we got to where we are and where it is that we need to go and how we need to, what we need to do to be able to get there. And this is in part, you understand, what we have to teach our children. You know, I haven't done this on IWDM radio, but basically the parents wear four hats, and it's spelled out in the word SALT, S-A-L-T,
mm-hmm.
you see? And the first hat, one of the first hat that the parent wears is the hat of the host. And so the S means that we should say something good to our children. Say something good to our children. So when you think about a host welcomes you, and the host will take the initiative to speak first. If you have a child that don't really talk that much, and I had my oldest son didn't talk that much. You know, he was kind of limited in his vocabulary. So I helped him and encouraged him getting a dictionary. And he used to have this one word, everything was nice, nice. Everything was nice, nice, nice. It was so nice that I said, look, enough of nice. We got to improve this vocabulary. Very, very important, you see. So in that communication where he had to learn other words, so being the host is saying something that is good to our children. How many of us as parents see us wearing that hat of being the host or saying something good to our children? We shouldn't lie to them, but anytime we have the opportunity to give them words of affirmation instead of words of defamation, we should do that. So that's one hat. The second hat is that of the doctor. The doctor. And that's ask good questions. You know, the doctor oftentimes don't get paid for what they do. They get paid for what they know. But they ask questions,
right.
and you should find the answers. Very, very
right.
important. So you wear the hat of the doctor in terms of, you know, doctors want to diagnose your situation, your condition, and they ask questions. You know, when did you feel feverish? When the last time you had a BM, you know, they would ask questions, et cetera, questions. So we have to ask thought-provoking questions. So we wear the hat of the doctor as a parent and asking questions to our children. This is very important. This is an effective tool. And why is it an effective tool? Because we go back to the Quran again. So you have to relate in the Quran and put it into practical application in your own life. Allah asks, what's the matter with you? After he's given you so much, then what's the matter with you? You know, why are you not listening and responding immediately? I've given you al-bayan. I've given you enough clear evidence, whereas there shouldn't be any doubt in your mind. You see? So when we read the Quran, we finish reading it, we say, Sadaqallahu Azim. That surely Allah has spoken a mighty truth. Well, if we really mean that, and we're not just saying it through tradition, then the application, the understanding and the application of what God says is very, very important. Shouldn't be any doubt in our mind. Now, if we got doubt in our mind, it's not that Allah put the doubt in our mind. It is that through our socialization, our culturation, whereas the influence of Shaitan has affected your socialization, my acculturation, your acculturation, that can cast doubt. Because Allah has said in his communication that the Shaitan makes wrong fair seeming. So he alters the perception. That's communication, to alter the perception of the communication. This is very important. Now, you might think and say, how is this connected? This is really connected with communication. You know, where there's a free flow of communication uninterrupted. Well, this is what Shaitan wants to do. You know. So back to the hats. That's the second hat. The hat of the doctor, the first hat is the hat of the host. The third hat is that of the counselor. It's that of the counselor. You know, we look at counselors in terms of, you know, also in terms of asking questions or counseling, giving advice to us when we're in need of advice. This is something that parents oftentimes they would have to do. So counselors, one of the qualities of the counselor is to listen, to be a good listener. They listen well. Counselors listen well. This is a quality of all good counselors. So wearing that hat means that we have to listen well. You know, a lot of times we want to just tell our children this, we want to tell them that, and we want them to listen to us. We want them to listen to us. But counselors, oftentimes, they will spend more time listening. They can't give you good advice. They can't really help you until they are excellent listeners. And listening is a big part of communication. Matter of fact, a simplistic but a very profound definition for listening is the art of perceiving all that's being communicated. So they're actually doing that. And then, you know, Rashid, the last letter in the word salt is to transform as a guidance counselor, or not as a guidance counselor, as what do you call those persons that you know, that make arrangements for you to receive, go to your destiny, you know, to ultimately get you to your destiny. And it is,
go ahead.
Yeah, yeah. To guide you and to get you to your destiny, very, very important, and that is to the transformation from where you are, mm-hmm. where you want to be. This is very important. Pardon me?
Yeah, go ahead. I mean, I was just bearing witness to what you were saying.
Yeah, see, so the transformation, you know, travel agent, that's what it is. They come to me now, travel agent. You have to be like a travel agent. That's the other hat, travel agent. Pardon me, for I hadn't done this in a while, so it praise be to Allah that brought it to me. You have to be like a travel agent to help to get our children to their destiny, mm-hmm. very important. So the transformation in life is very, very important. That's a hat that we have to wear in terms of helping to get our children to their destiny. So it starts out in terms of actually saying something good, you know, as a host. And then also to ask good questions just like a doctor would. A thought-provoking question, just like a doctor. And also, as a good counselor, to be able to listen and to listen well. And then also, like a travel agent, you understand, to be able to get our children to help them get to their destiny. The travel agents don't take there, but they help them in terms of getting there, helping them in terms of navigating to get to the destiny. So these are the hats that parents will ultimately have to wear and all. And I wanted to give that. I want to say to those of you who may have tuned a little late, you are listening to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab tonight with Rashid Salam. He's our special guest facilitator. He sits in for Dr. Patricia Salam-Dean on every first Wednesday, and Mark Shaheed. So if you have a question on anything that have been said tonight, and this is an introduction tonight. I didn't say that, but this is an introduction to this very timely topic in terms of clear, effective communication. Clear, effective communications, which is very, very important, you know, Rashid, because clear, effective communication with parent to our child or our children helps to create a bond. Bond, and you know, the word bond is built on natural development. And if you're bonding with your child with good, clear, effective communication, it is built on natural development in nurturing growth in our children. This is very, very important, and it's very important, you know, Rashid, you know, if we talk about those three stages that both boys and girls have to go through the imprinting stage, you know, which is the first 7 years, and they go through the modeling stage, which is the next 7 years, and then finally the socializing stage. But each one of those stages are very, very important. If the communication is good in the imprinting stage where impressions are made, we are communicating well, and we become the dominant imprinters, if you will, on our children. And if we're God conscious, look what the impressions that we will ultimately be making with Allah's help, being God conscious of our role and responsibility when we think about the definition. Imam Muhammad, once again, in definition is direction. Why do we think our children are so misdirected today? Why do you think our parents are so misdirected today, as Rashid was saying, you know?
Yeah.
Yes, Rashid, you know, turn it over to you. I know you have some comments that you like to make, as this is an introduction to clear, effective communications. I know it'll at least be another week. It may be another week after that. And one of the ironic things is that when Ann comes back on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, it's going to be on communication. So this is just the way it happened by Allah's lead. Rashid?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. You know, Mark, it's just so exciting. You know, sometimes I feel like you need to write a book about these subject matters on this class. It's Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. It's an outstanding classroom instruction. This laboratory provides us with some great information. You know, and as you were speaking, you know, it remind me of the things I teach in my class. One of them is the three T's, you know. One of them is, do you have the right temperament? You know, and
mm-hmm.
what triggers you? And what trials mm-hmm. have you gone through to make that analysis on who you are and what you are? You know, and the thing about it, it's this thing called attitude, which is a great characteristic. And
mm-hmm.
The attitude we hold affects our choices. And our choices
mm-hmm.
determine our relationships in life. If we control our attitude and our choices, then life changes critically. So
mm-hmm.
as you were speaking, it reminded me of this book that I used to read, man, once every 90 days. It was called The Community of Self. So
yeah.
When you start talking about self, you talk about assessment. You start understanding what is that self? Who is the self? Who are you? What are you? How are you? Who, you know, how do you relate to other people? And that analysis, Mark, is so critical when you have children. You have to have the right temperament to be able to talk to your children. You need to know who they are. You need to know what type of individual that person is, because everybody has a different attitude, a different idea, you know, different philosophy about who they are and what they are based on how they were brought up in that environment. And then you got to know how not to trigger them and keep your composure, because sometimes we can say something negative that has a devastating effect on our children. So those trials that we have gone through in our assessments of ourselves, trying to restore that mindset that we've gone away from, that's why Quran is so important. We need to get back to that fitra base and learning, that fitra understanding, that origin of what it is that Allah has, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has made available to us in this wonderful book, this guideline that we have. So it's just, you know, I get excited when I come on the show, when I have an opportunity to share, because building on natural development, I mean, whoever thought about that? How do you do that? So it makes you do a self-evaluation. It makes you really look in the mirror and just look at yourself, stop, take a good look at yourself, you know, and then break down who you are as an individual and what your life experiences have been, you know. It's just so important, that evader principle, that's what I wanted to say in that book. It made me realize your environment dictates your values. Your values dictate your ability and your education and all your information. And that disposition that you develop gives you this attitude. How do you solve that problem? You go backwards. Change the attitude. You know, change your disposition. Learn more about who you are, what you are. So your values can change and change that environment, because guess what? Most of us are products of our own environment. That's what they always say. But what does that environment look like? What did you go through? Were you, generational trauma? Was your mother and father in the house? You know, so based on the child, what they call adverse childhood experiences, it reflects. Yeah. You could be, something happened to you at 5, and you still living it out at 30. You don't even know it, because you never address yourself, never assess yourself, and never look at yourself in a way that you can see the good and the bad and the ugly, because guess what? It's in all of us.
Yes, alhamdulillah, they call that ACE, what you're saying.
Adverse childhood experiences.
Adverse childhood experiences. And, just like you were talking about environment, actually, we as human beings, we have the ability and the capacity to create the environment. There's always a duality, adverse childhood experiences. Well, you take it to its logical conclusion. If you had childhood experiences, this means that obviously you were in an environment where there was adversity, and this is what you experience. You know, children learn what they live, okay?
Right.
They learn what they live. I'll say that again. They learn what they live. And the reason I'm doing three times, because we're not going to get into it tonight, this is an introduction to clear, effective communication. It was reported that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that simply means that the prayers and peace be upon the Prophet, he's in clear, effective communication. Anything that was of importance, it was reported that the Prophet repeated it 3 times. He repeated it 3 times. And Rashid, you say it all the time in terms of, how we could have been affected in terms of giving our attention to be able to listen. When we start talking about communication, listening is a big part, one of the master keys in listening is seek to understand before being understood. So to seek to understand means that you have to be a great listener, And, oftentimes people want to be the first to have something to say. And then you might be in a company, or it may be a one-on-one conversation where that other person may be the one that want to be the first to have something to say. And the anxiety to speak first, then happens is that neither one are actually listening to each other. So I used to have an uncle years ago. He was my great uncle. And, his children would get in watching TV or something, and everybody's talking. He always would say, look, if you all were actually singing, he said, you could sing together, if you could sing together in harmony. But there's no way that you could actually talk together in harmony. It doesn't work like that in communication.
Right.
One, the person that's speaking is the sender. And, you know, like I'm speaking now, so the radio listening audience and everybody is listening. I'm the center, the sender, and everybody else is the receiver, you see. So mm-hmm. when I stop talking and you start talking, now you're the sender and I'm the receiver. The question becomes, is the receiver receiving what's being sent? And
right.
we're going to talk more about that in terms of clear, effective communication. And, you know, for various ages, you see, how is that done? What are the effective tools that we can actually use for various ages? Because mm-hmm. as soon as our children are born and brought into this life, communication begins right then. You know, you remember, Rashid, when we was talking about that the first thing that the child should hear in their right,
right.
ear is the mm-hmm. dad. You see?
Yeah.
Now, this is, so, you know, I said, well, Mark Shahid, I thought this was going to be a communication. Yes, I haven't left the subject. This is the introduction.
Yes,
what is
sir.
Better for our children to hear, our babies to hear, than the Adan being called? You see, because this is, they're in their imprinting stage from 0 to 7. And up until about at least 4 years old, some say 5 or 4 years old, this all the impressions are going to the subconscious mind. One day we're going to talk about the division of the mind and look at
mm-hmm.
the mind as how Allah has, I want to say, compartmentalized the mind. Very,
right.
very important. See, so those things oftentimes Shaitan knows and understands that too. So Allah tells us, in the Quran, to enter through the proper doors. Well, Shaitan doesn't do that either, of course. He's not one to just enter into your conscious mind and you're aware that this is Shaitan, then most would close the door or reject him. But if he can enter through the subconscious, where you are unconscious, then he most certainly would go there first and foremost. This is why Imam Muhammad, you know, referred to us as a book early on in his leadership, Rashid, many, many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
In 1975,
mm-hmm.
he introduced the book Subliminal Seduction. Subliminal Seduction.
Yes, sir.
Where
beautiful.
The communication was being done in a subliminal way where you were not conscious. And this is still being utilized today.
Every day.
You know,
commercial.
In terms of communication. Yes, commercials to get you to purchase or buy something you didn't have no desire to. But subliminal seduction. You were subliminally
right.
seduced.
Yes, sir.
Well, you weren't even
happens.
Conscious.
Hey,
so,
you know,
right, yeah, we have about, I guess, about a couple more minutes, about two and a half minutes left. So, Rashid,
yes,
I want to give you opportunity for your closing remarks. So this is an introduction tonight, radio listening audience, as we take on this new topic here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, which is clear, effective communications. Rashid?
Yes, sir. You know, thank you, Mark, so much. You know, I think you started this program off with the chronic verse. And this mutual consultation is very, very important for us to grasp and understand, because how can you consult with somebody on a mutual level when you don't know how to talk to each other, when you don't understand who you are and what you are, you know? And as we were speaking, I was just thinking about the book that you were sharing me with and how difficult it is for the average person to really do an assessment on themselves, you know? And I was thinking about some of the things that's going on in our communities today. You know, we see violence. The more violence you're exposed to, the more violent you become. So the more subliminally seductive psychology that comes into your mind, you don't even know what's happening to you until you take that time out and to address who you are. Don't get triggered. Understand what your temperament is. Make sure you take that idea. The instructions that come into your mind causes you to demonstrate who and what you are based on those instructions. So those experiences, those life experiences that we have every day, and we are a culmination of our life experiences, has a disposition that we have to begin to address. So when you're speaking to your children, be careful of the words you use. Violent tendencies are fed by violent words. That's just so important. You know, anything you say negatively, you actually affect that person's being, because those words hurt, and those words, what they say, words make you. So if you hear Johnny No-No, the story about Johnny heard No-No so long, he thought his name was Johnny No-No. So what's your name? I'm Johnny No-No. Because his mom kept telling him, no, Johnny. So it just goes to show you the effect that words have on the mind. And, you know, I just want to let people know that sometimes just take a look in the mirror, take a look at yourself, understand the human process, understand what it is chronically. Go back to the future, that origin of who you are, and just think in terms of what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us who we were. He gave us instructions. If we follow those particular instructions, Mark, our life will be a lot better.
Alhamdulillah. Excellent closing remarks from you, Rashid Salam. I want to thank you always for each and every first Wednesday as you share your insight here on the Parent Wisdom on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, is sitting in for Dr. Patricia Slaw Dean. I want to thank the radio listening audience and those who tuned in. I see it was very, very quiet tonight. Nobody pressed one. And so
I don't think we gave a chance to, Mark. We had this conversation going on the road. They couldn't get in.
Well, if it is, I do apologize, for not, and I know sometimes Allah put the spirit, but we want the radio listening audience to know that on both of these learning labs, you are invited at any point, at any time that you want to ask a question or make a comment. We invite you
Now that you said that, Mark, a hand is raised.
Okay. I don't know. That might be our guest.
I don't think it's the guest.
Okay. Well, let's go. Yeah, let's go real quickly and call. I do apologize, but you got 1 minute or less. Any question or comment that you would like to make?
Yeah, we have.
Yes, I saw Malika, brother Dennis in Indianapolis.
Alaikum Aslam. What's your name again?
Brother Dennis from Indianapolis.
Oh, brother Dennis from Indianapolis. Welcome to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab.
Thank you.
Question or comment, please.
Okay. Of course, I got what you said about the hats. My dad was basically principal hat. The principal and the former. Parents didn't talk much. He put those words down for you to think about. Now, how he did that?
Mm-hmm.
He was, back in those days, he was giving us interventions. He always sat here at the table, and we always had books to read. He'd come in the house, cut the TV off, read a book. So when he said something, I go look in the mirror and go upstairs and think about what he said, because he was dead right, because he would say, been all along that line we're going through, son. I said, what are you talking about? But when you said, what kind of game is Dennis playing? I said, Daddy, he's here. He was way aware of the game he had led for me to learn. Now, learning, like you said, the mother, she gave us instructions. Like, remember, when you do things in life, the mother has already prepared for you for your future. But you can always go back and ask her. One thing I learned, Mom, what should I be? Most parents told me anything, be a leader, not a follower. Don't follow the wrong crowd. But when you go to school, I have a twin sister. First thing they told the principal, don't separate us. We went all the way through school, high school, separate ways. But we graduated different high schools, same night. Mama wasn't going to pay no favors. She didn't go neither one. But we did graduate the same night, different high schools. See, that's how Allah brought us back to the natural order. Because, see, following the parents' authority, remember, once they plant the seed, you can't do nothing. Go right.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah.
You have to understand what you read and what you hear. If it's positive, you can't do nothing. But if you're doing good things, good thoughts, then you go. And then it's like once you go across that path again, you don't want to fall back.
Sir.
You won't fall back. It's like riding a bike. You get back on and go the other way. Oh,
yes,
go back to somebody.
Well, we want to thank you, my brother. I'm sorry we are running short on time, but, inshallah, that you will tune in next week. Continue to listen. We're on every Wednesday with the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And inshallah, you can come back next week and be on early. And you'll have plenty of time. We love for our listeners to press 1 and call in and make commentary, ask questions at any point in time in this learning lab. So thank you so much for listening. Thank you for pressing 1. I do apologize again if, in fact, that those who may be listening for the first time did not have an opportunity to press 1. So as we get and press 1, my brother, and go out the queue, and as we get ready to make the transition to the MGM Roundtable, I want to alert our radio listening audience that the beat goes on each and every Thursday night here on IWDM Radio. It is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir from the ATL. That's the Jewel of the South, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shahid, each and every Thursday here on IWDM Radio. It begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. Now, this Thursday is going to be a unique Thursday because I will be traveling to the nation's capital, Washington, D.C., for this year's 2022 Time to Be Grateful. And Karan will, too. I didn't get any communication correspondence back from her today, but there's a possibility that there could be a live production coming from Washington, D.C. tomorrow. However, I know Karan that if it won't be a live production, it will be one of the great productions in the archives here at IWDM Radio on Courtship and Marriage previously recorded. So please tune in tomorrow at the same time for the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And we begin the transition to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And I always like to begin every production with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ila ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. وَشَهَدُوا أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ بَعْدُ. That is, for God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed 1,444 years ago, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in the excellent salutation. I am Mark Shahid. I'm the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And would like to extend a greeting, the greetings of peace to our national and international audience that tune in and listen in. And it's the greeting that only Almighty God Allah can give. And it is an obligation on the giver as well as the recipient of that greeting of peace. So, assalamu alaikum. And those of you who know and listen in know I'd like to bring and present to you each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio and the MGM Roundtable very distinguished and esteemed guests inside of our community. That's the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. No less tonight is I'm honored to have as my very distinguished esteemed guest, Imam Abdul Malik Safir, a longtime chaplain in the California Penal Institution there in California. He's agreed to join me tonight. And we're going to look at some of the challenges and issues that many Muslim inmates actually have while being in prison and all. So with no further ado, I like to extend the greetings of peace to our beloved brother Imam Abdul Malik Safir. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother Imam.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mark. How are you?
I am doing fine, alhamdulillah. And it's an honor to have you here on the MGM Roundtable with me. I know this is your first time on IWDM Radio, and it's a real honor to have you here. And I always like to maximize the minimum. The minimum is always time, and do apologize for getting on a little late. But we had a caller right at the very end. Sometimes that happens in radio. So alhamdulillah,
yes.
We invited him to make sure that he presses one a little bit earlier. And I want to say tonight to our radio listening audience that if you have any questions or comments in terms of anything that our special guest tonight, Imam Abdul Malik Safir, would say, we do invite you to press one. And our engineer, Rashid Salam, will alert me that you have your hand in the air. Don't wait till the last few minutes. Also, we want to say to those who are listening by way of the Internet that if you have any questions for you to be a participant in the MGM Roundtable tonight, you will have to call into the studio. And that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, that's 714-816-4673, and you press 1, and our engineer, Rashid Salam, will alert me that you have your hands in the air. You know, Imam Safir, it's an honor to have you on, and I know this is your first time, so I'm going to give you, you know, maybe say 3 to 5 minutes to introduce yourself to our radio listening audience. Who is Imam Abdul Malik Safir? And once again, welcome to the MGM Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I want to thank you so much for this honorary moment. I really appreciate you reaching out and inviting me on the WDM radio station. About me, Abdul Malik Safir. I came into Islam around 1972. Matter of fact, an engineer that's an engineer, and we were all together stationed on this Air Force base, which was called McCord Air Force Base up in Washington State.
Mm-hmm.
And we came through that process of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when he was the leader of the Nation of Islam at that particular time.
Mm-hmm.
I relocated to Los Angeles, my hometown, in 1973, and attended the mosque number 27 up under Imam Abdul Karim Hassan. From that point on, I became very active in the community. We opened up businesses, and I was one of the assistant managers at Good Foods Number 4, which was located on Florence and between Florence and Vermont. From that point on, after the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had returned to Allah, prior to that in 1974, all the way up until 1996, I was going back and forth into the prison system. Prior to that, we were in the prison systems in the state, visiting those cities in Washington State, up in Walla Walla, Magnolia Island, Pasco, Washington, all up in there. We were contacting people and inviting them to the message of the then the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad. In the Los Angeles area, once I transferred down back to my hometown, I became active, very active in the community. And from that point on, worked in the businesses and all. And then after the Imam Muhammad came in and spent off the businesses and all, gave the Imams that choice to spin off the business or give those businesses to the individuals who were productive, I then went and worked with MTA, which was the Metropolitan Transit Authority, which was RTD in Los Angeles, California, as a bus operator. And from that point on, from 1976, I assisted Imam Hassan in the imamship. But prior to that was Imam Sadiq, Imam Sadiq Safir in Los Angeles, California. Also, when he had left, Imam Wadi Ali, the singer, he was also the assistant, so I worked up under him also, assisting in the masjid duties. And from that point on, when it came up to 1999, Imam Hassan was in his office, and I came through to pay some porzu or some zakat. And he asked me, he says, Abdul Ali, he says, are you still interested in the prison system? So I said, yes, I am. I had retired from the MTA. And he said, well, here, take this number down and call this person. And then from that point on, they give you the instructions what to do. Because they were looking for chaplains in the state of California. And the numbers were very low because no one wanted to go inside the prison no more. So I called the number. The lady's name was Deborah, what's her name? I know it was Deborah something, and I called her. They gave me the interview the next day. The next day they hired me, but I asked them to give me at least 2 weeks because the prison was like 2.5 hours from where I lived. And so from that point on, I started January in 2000, and from that point on, I came into the ministry of the chaplain's department in the California Department of Corrections. My first assignment, first reassignments, when they were in level fours, all level fours, no one's getting out of the prison. It was a high level. And
these are ones that are doing life, correct?
Absolutely.
They're doing life.
Lifeless, and 30 life. Years or more.
Yes, sir.
And so I started at the prison called Calipatria State Prison. And that was one of the worst prisons that you can work at because it was high tension at all times. But I managed to work with the staff there and also the inmates. The inmates were serious because it hadn't been a permanent imam there at that particular prison. So it was on and off. It was part-time sometimes. So the drive was just too much for the brothers who preceded me, which was Imam Abdul Rauf out of Oakland, California, Imam Harun Shabazz out of Los Angeles, California. And those two actually preceded me in that prison. And one thing I have to say in between this explanation is thanking Allah for Imam Muhammad because he opened the doors up and made it possible for Muslim chaplains to enter into all the prisons. It was locally we had to have sponsors. And
yes.
That's the way we were able to go into the jail houses and also the prisons, state prisons, wherever you are. He also opened up the doors for the military. If you know that, I think it was in 1990-something, the military invited Imam Muhammad to come in and speak.
Yes.
So, and a lot of people don't know that the federal prisons and the state prisons were given to Imam Muhammad, and Imam Muhammad gave the federal prisons to ISNA. And then all of us take the state prison.
Yes.
Many people don't know that.
This is very revealing, here. And most recently, Imam Safir, I had Yes, I had the commander, London Bilal, and also the co-commander on the MGM roundtable, and they also stated, you know, some of this history that you're giving in terms of for the veterans and all. This is amongst the many contributions that Wahiduddin Muhammad has actually made. So, yes, so alhamdulillah. Go ahead and, you know, complete your thinking or your thoughts in terms of your experience to equating to 22 years in chaplaincy. I have to ask you this question, you know, because when you started, and I remember many, many years ago, even before you started, this was really volunteerism on many that went into the penal institution and began to teach the religion of Al-Islam as students of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And didn't get a penny for it. You wound up, depending on how far you had to go, you were spending money out of your own pocket for gas and all, and there was no recompense, if you will, monetary-wise, for making an effort. So it has to be noted to those who may be listening in. I want you to talk a little bit about that, and you can give some more insight, as there was another group that pretty much, you know, didn't have much of a voice at one time either, even in the penal system, and most certainly they were along with the Muslims at the bottom of the totem pole in terms of actually being able to get monetary compensation for the work that they was doing in the prison system, brother Imam?
Yes. A matter of fact, Imam Earl Shaw of Los Angeles, California, he drove up and down the coast of California, from Southern California all the way to Northern California. In the process, there were only like maybe three or four principals, like San Quentin, Folsom, CMC, and a few others. But he took care of all of those, and people actually, he was over the prison program, and he took volunteers with him. But he actually wore out his steering wheel, and, you know, he had one of those Seville.
Yes, he did.
So he started way in the 70s, all the way up until 20-some-odd years with that car he had.
Yes,
and he actually wore out the steering wheel, going back and forth, up and down.
The steering wheel.
Yes. And that was a story he told me, and that was a story I even heard from his man, A.K. Hassan. That he actually wore. He said, "Yes, buddy, I was on the road so much. You know, you gripping the steering wheel, you're holding it, and actually the steel starts showing through the steering wheel." So
yes,
Earl had to get another steering wheel on his vehicle. He started volunteering over 25 some odd years, and he never got one dime for that.
Yes.
You know.
So brother Imam, you know, just for the record, to the best of your recollection, when did Muslim chaplains begin to get some type of monetary compensation? And then we'll move the conversation forward.
Okay.
The internal workings and issues and maybe confrontations, I guess, would be a fair word to use, challenges that you were confronted with, you know, being a Muslim champion for the years that you were. Brother Imam?
Yes, I'm here. First of all, I'd like to thank Allah also for my predecessors. The first Muslim chaplain in the state of California on the payroll was Imam John Fakir. And and the first sister in the state of California to a Muslim chaplain was a female by the name of Shahida Khalid. And they were my predecessors. And John often took me to the side and actually gave me a lot of advice.
Mm-hmm.
And matter of fact, he was one of my, what they call it, co-signers to this letter that he wrote for me to get this job, him and A.K. Hassan. So going in there, I'd like to just give them their due, because they were the first ones ahead of us to get any type of pay, whether it was part-time or full-time job. And so that pay started back in 1980-something.
Okay.
They were able to start getting paid for the services that were rendered. But inside the prison system was another world altogether. That's a total world that's kind of like isolated. And if you don't have family ties, then you are meat for all type of sharks. And so it's very important that you have family ties, family that's concerned, no matter where institution you are. You can always call their counselor, because inmates are assigned counselors. You have to find out who their counselors are. And once you find out who those counselors are, or you have a direct line to the warden, too, also. Many folks don't know, family members don't know. You have a direct line. If you can get into the a contact with their counselors, you can also have a direct line to the warden. And there's also a group that's called the prison, what's it called? It's dealing with prison services, PIA, not PIA, prison, I can't think of it right now. But anyway, you can contact, you can contact this a family, there's a family group that you can contact, and then they would get in touch with the warden. And also, if you can't do that, you can always go to the IG, Inspecting General. That office is always open if you have any type of problems. Say, for instance, your family is ill, some illness is going on. You can get immediate response from that office, and the Inspector General will go in and investigate that themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to be a complaint. Even inmates can complain, or the family can complain.
Complaint.
You know, and
it's actually represent like a representation of whatever, you know, concerns that may be had and everything. So, Imam Safir, let's talk a little bit about, you know, being a chaplain for the years that you were actually a chaplain and everything, and what it is you actually saw in the prison system that may have been a challenge or issue, maybe even as far as discrimination when it came to Muslim chaplains going in. We already know that the end of the totem pole in terms of being the last ones, and I think even you had mentioned that even the Jews, when you think about it, you know, oftentimes, you know, when we're discussing things in terms of issues and challenges and everything, very seldom will you talk about Muslim Christian in that faith, but very seldom do you talk about Jews in the Jewish faith, whereas that you have some that have been incarcerated in terms of their chaplain coming in and everything. What is it that stands out in your mind?
Well, what stands in, out in my mind, Mark, is this: is there were no Jewish chaplains. When the Muslim chaplains opened up the doors, they also opened up the doors for a Jewish chaplain, because there was no Jews in the state of California penal system at that particular time, because, and if they were, they would keep it hidden because they didn't want to associate any family members being in violation of the law of the land. So
okay.
What had happened, it was a few of them that were in there, and they demanded that they have a chaplain, and their chaplain started off at part-time. Sometimes they jumped ahead of us and went full-time, where their numbers weren't reflecting a full-time chaplaincy, whereas the Muslim chaplain's numbers were, but they would give the Muslim chaplain either intermittent or part-time. So they had to wait till you get a full-time position. You had to work part-time. And actually, I started off as part-time, but I knew the people who were there. I think her name was Deborah Dodson, and then Miss Houston. They were associate wardens. And my presentation to them was, when they came to me, they said, look, we got to stick together on this. This position calls for full-time. We're going to make you full-time and present that to the warden. I said, oh, okay, that's fine. So my second week of January, going into February, the end of January, they made me full-time there. And so my work had spread it so well, but to go back to the discrimination part of that, that was the basic part. Now, when it comes down to your services, you had to share the chapel with Protestants, Catholics, and Jewish faith. Well, the Jewish faith just needed a little small room.
Okay.
But Muslims had to have that big space, because you had at least about 100 some guys coming to Juma services, especially on Friday. And you had at least about 50 coming to the Talim services during the week.
Okay.
Okay. And so the space became, we had to run into some problems getting accommodations for those particular spaces.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't want to give the Muslims any. So the inmates had to actually sue the state of California, because one thing the Protestants didn't want to take out their images, and the Catholics definitely didn't want to take theirs out.
Mm-hmm.
So the inmates actually sued the state, and the state said, well, we got to take all those out, because these buildings got to be an interfaith building. They can't accommodate one group and punish another group. So they said, when they start giving people portable things, you know, you get your portable things inside the prison, then after that service, you got to take them out. And the only thing that the Muslims would have is the prayer rugs, and that was it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't need no images or anything in there for our services at all. So the statues was being removed, so they gave some type of animosity of the Catholic images being removed. And they say that, you know, we had this all these years, and all these Muslims talking about, we have to move these. So it was some type of repercussion on staff for that, because now staff is, you know, is fighting with the religious chaplains that ran into this opposition, and they were saying, well, the Muslims trying to take control of the penal system here. So the last thing I would do, yeah, I'm serious.
This is very interesting, you know, Imam Abdul Malik, because I know that this is the first time that many listeners actually have heard this type of information in the transformation, I would say, of the penal institutions there in California. And, you know, I'm wondering throughout the whole country, would there have been similar things? And we know California is one of the largest states, you know, in the country, and oftentimes becomes a trendsetter, if you will, for things beginning, initiated and all. You know, I think very ironic that actually filed a suit that was made there. And, you know, just by the prisoners, you know, I'm quite sure that he had good representation. And it couldn't be obvious or blatantly obvious discrimination in the institution and what had taken place, because, no, we didn't need chairs or what there, and most certainly to pray in an area where there are many, many statues, you know, as those who have gone to a cathedral or something where Catholicism is actually practiced, you will see a lot of statues, you know. So this is news breaking, a revelation to many of our listeners. I want to say to those of you who may have tuned in late, now you are listening to IWDM Radio. You're listening to the MGM Roundtable, and Mark Shahid is the host, and I have at the roundtable a very distinguished, esteemed guest, Imam Abdul Malik Safier, longtime chaplain there in the state of California, sharing some of the insights, the issues, the challenges that Muslim chaplains and Muslim inmates actually were confronted with. So if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to ask our distinguished guest tonight, Imam Safier, I do invite you to press 1. I'm quite sure he would like to hear from those of you who are listening in tonight. You may have some questions, because I know he's already said some things that many of us just didn't know or wouldn't know unless we were getting some of the history here in the state of California, one of our largest states in the country. So press 1, and Rashid Salam will inform me that you have your hand up. So until Rashid informs me that we have any callers in the queue who want to ask you a question, I don't run out of questions for real. You know, I just don't, you know, in that because this information, I think, is vital to have an understanding of the history, the sacrifices that were made, you know, when you're relating in terms of a brother up and down the coast there in Northern California, actually just wearing out a steering wheel. You know, this devotion and dedication, commitment, you understand, to provide this service and to teach this deen, this religion of Al-Islam that we love so much, that has been reformational, if you will, and transformational to the lives of many, many who may have gone off course, and many doing it just as a volunteer up until the time that they were able to be compensated for it. If you would continue, you know, to talk about those things that that were a challenge and there was opposition. I'm quite sure that the other faiths felt like it was favoritism in regards to that. But I'm thinking that Imam Safier, you must have also impacted their thinking too, even though they may not have become Muslim. Imam Safier, what's your thinking on that?
Well, that's true, because I didn't allow them to cause anything to come inside of my center to cause me to be invalid. all the, and they tried, they really tried, but you know, when they smile, they have a kind word. Going back to the Prophet Muhammad, I thought he was trying to say, you know, always speak a kind word. Regardless on how they feel, I would not allow them to enter into my peace. You know, that aura or that negativity, because it'll bounce off of them into you, and you'll be carrying it around with you, whatever it be. So I smile, and I would give them greetings, whether it's the morning, when I'm leaving or coming into work. And in these level fours, especially Calipat, Salinas Valley, matter of fact, my volunteers that I bought in, they're at these institutions now. Imam Hafi Jr. is at Salinas Valley. Ali Hassan is at Calipat. And so I try to give them insight on those prisons, on how it is. One thing is not that the inmates, and you have some, they have a cold way of manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
They'll slide in and be right up under you and helping you too at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
But that help comes with you owe me.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't act, they don't say you owe me. The word is say, can I have? Or can you get this? Or can you do this for me? No, I can't. I cannot do that. It's a violation of policy. So now that's an enemy. Oh, the imam don't want to do that. I need this. And he, you know, so you have that. And you have the staff, which is custody. Custody is, you know, that's behind the wall. That's, you know, the administration. The administration is not part of custody. Administration is way up in the front. So when you come in this prison, you got to walk past the administration. You come in, you let your supervisor see you or talk to you. We don't have to punch no clock or anything. So you give them the greetings also, you go and you start walking towards the back of the building. And that administration building is totally different from where you got to go. Now you got to go to this other city that's unknown. So you have the guys that give you your alarm system. You test the alarm before you go and things like that. And then you go off until you get your keys. You got four big keys to go to each gate that there is. So if you have divisions of A, facility B, facility C, facility D, facility E, facility. So you have five facilities that you have to operate. And everybody wants to see you at one time. The inmates got, so you have to tell them to schedule appointments. Some of them don't like to schedule appointments. They just want to come in and they tell the officer, hey, I'm on CD, blah, blah, blah. So they let them through. And when they just let them through, that becomes a problem because I might be interviewing somebody else that they don't like. You see what I'm saying? So you have to use the buffer, the balance system, and everything in there. And, you're not actually safe until you leave out of that place, period. You know, I came out of my job and my tires were all flat. You know?
Oh, wow.
Yeah, because inmates can't come outside. So you know it had to be either custody or somebody that's working within the administrative staff. But two tires can't be on the flat, you know, so on the opposite side. So you have this type of thing where, like I say, that you have to be aware of your environment, which you're entering into, because the mindset that's inside of an institution is totally, violent. It's violent. And you're on the edge at every time because you never know what happens. I came from Hodge, 2001. I came from Hodge, and all the brothers were running to the gate to meet me. So I had the one that, you know, you always got the one that wants to secure you from the rest of the brothers. So the security was also the the Amir of that particular yard met me, and and a few others, which is called my clerk. So the three of them in my office. I'm sitting in my office, and I kept feeling these vibes, these vibrations, and it was bouncing off on my left side. And I kept asking this brother, which called his name was Stafford, but he called himself Hakeem. I asked him, was he all right? And he said, yeah, man, I'm doing fine. But his coloration had changed. And it looked like something was heavy. Yeah, it looked like something was heavy on his mind. So he said to me, he said, man, we got to get out of here before the, so we won't hold up the count for Juma prayer. So I said, okay, so I got up and opened up the door and locked it and let them out. So I walked outside with them to make sure they get through that gate. But the guy that was standing next to me, which is supposed to secure, he was called my security. They assigned him. He was the security person on the yard. So he walks to the gate. I see him walking to the gate, and he came back from the gate. So as I was giving the brothers the greeting, I heard this noise, like a struggle. So I turned around and said, hey, man, y'all can't be playing on the patio like this. You can't, the officer's going to shoot you guys, you know.
Yeah.
So I heard a click, click, and this guy, supposedly on security, he had this guy in a headlock, man, that the arm, he couldn't get away, and he was just punching him. So I thought he was just punching the guy. And he was shaking him. I kept hearing this ping, ping, ping. So I didn't see no blood, but I'm thinking it's a fist hitting flush. So I said, Stafford, you got to let that man go, man. The guard had already told you guys, down. I heard him put something in that chamber, and I backed against the wall because I don't want him hitting me, saying that he was aiming at the inmate.
Yeah.
And so what happened was when he finally turned the guy loose, man, the guy was a bloody mess, and he was running from him. And when I saw the shank, it was like he took that last hit at him after he was running away. The guy had a white T-shirt on, but it was all red. You couldn't tell it was a white T-shirt.
Oh, man.
It was soaked in blood. So this is Juma Day, right? So the brother turned around and he's talking back to the one that stabbed him. He said, man, you going to do this on Juma Day? He said, I guess you were going to stab me while I was saying my prayers in Juma. I'm not laughing at that, but it's the way that he was talking after he's a bloody mess, you know.
Yeah.
So the guy's still standing there holding the shank, and I'm standing there. I'm saying, look, man. I said, Stafford, drop the shank. The man's going to shoot you. He's going to shoot you, man. I said, you did what you had to do. Drop the shank. So he finally dropped it. When he dropped it, dropped it in front of him. He laid on top of it. Now, that day I was pressing the alarm. Remember, I told you the officers check the alarms. They give it to you, and then that was it. So the alarm worked.
Yes.
But the alarm that they gave me that day, it went to the visiting room. It didn't go to the chapel. So that was actually it was almost planned because the gate that was locked, it was open. I'm supposed to open that gate. I'm supposed to open and unlock that gate. That gate was locked when I went to my office and unlocked when it came.
So you think this was planned? This is intentionally planned.
It was intentionally planned because these guys had both had put in a request to see me, which was that was a Friday. So I was off Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So that Tuesday in my mailbox it was a request to see me. So you have to go see these guys. So one was in infirmary, and the other one was in locked up ASU. So I went to visit the one that was ill first. I said, look, bro, I said, this is Juma prayer. I said, so what was the problem with you all? He said, man, I just want to tell you, I did nothing wrong. The guy accused me of stealing his TV. He said, I can't even get in his building, stealing his TV. And he said, I make Puno and the file and that I use the incense that I'm getting to cover up the smell of Pruno.
Mm-hmm.
I said, and that's why you almost had to die for that, man? He said, yeah. So I finally went to the other brother, and he was isolated. And so I went to him and asked him the same thing. The first thing he asked me, he said, Imam, he said, you know, I never get into trouble. He said, so I got a job, I work every day, blah, 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 and I just need you to do me a favor. He said, can you go and tell the warden, you know, how good a guy I am? You know, I'm never leaving here. I got three strikes on me, or three life sentences tacked on top of that. I said, you just stabbed a guy in front of me, man, almost killed him, and you want me to go and tell the warden how good a guy you are? I said, how would that look, and how does that sound? You know what
yeah.
I mean? But they can quote the Quran, they can read it in Arabic.
They can do all of that.
All of that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But
so alhamdulillah. So let's stop there for a minute and want to let you know that you listen to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. Mark Shaheed is the host of this roundtable, and tonight I have as my very esteemed guest, Imam Abdul Malik Safir, giving us some insights in terms of the prison system there, primarily there in the state of California. I'm quite sure that across the country there are similar situations, issues that Muslim chaplains are confronted with on a daily, weekly basis, and all. Want to get to one other question in terms of the strides that was actually made in the prison system, and that I know at one time was very challenging, having been in this community for 55, going on 56 years. I was aware of many of the challenges that Muslim chaplains were confronted with, Muslim inmates. As you know, that we only have two Eid days, which are actually holidays for us and all. Before I do, I want to check in with Rashid Salam to see if we have any callers that have raised their hand, want to ask a question, make a comment. It's a lot of great information that Imam Abdul Malik Safir is disseminated tonight. Rashid, do we have any callers with their hands up? I want to ask a question or make a comment before.
Mark, not at this time, Mark. Assalamu alaikum, my brother.
Yes.
Walaikum assalam.
Yes, alhamdulillah. So we're gonna continue this, and do invite our radio listeners. If you have any questions or comments, all you have to do is just press 1. Those who are listening by way of the internet, for you to ask the question to our very distinguished guest, Imam Safir, you do have to call in to the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673, and you can press 1, and Rashid will alert me that you have your hand up. You want to ask a question, or you may just want to give Imam Safir the greetings of peace. That's fine, too. Brother Imam, let's flip the script here for a little bit. Let's talk about,
sure.
You know, some of the obviously the issues in terms of being a Muslim inmate, being incarcerated and all, and the years that you were a chaplain, in terms of, in particularly for Eid Fitra, which we know comes the Ramadan, and just the many different things that have become traditional in acknowledging this sacred holy month of Ramadan, and Muslims that are incarcerated trying to adhere to all the practices and rituals that come along with Ramadan. Talk a little bit about that, what it is that you maybe saw initially when you became a Muslim chaplain, and toward the tail end strides that was made, if there was resistance, opposition, or what. Talk a little bit about that. If you would take a few minutes to talk about that experience as a Muslim chaplain, because I know a lot of things, requests and everything is made, like you were saying earlier. And, of course, there's framework and guidelines and boundaries that you have to adhere to, obviously. But then at the same, by the same token, there are different and different faith, you know, certain obligations, obligatory and all. How difficult was that from your perspective at the very beginning?
Well, it was very difficult at first. During Ramadan, after Ramadan, and all, matter of fact, during Ramadan, there was a difficulty in getting the guys to come down to the chapel area. And I would say the chapel area in one area. The other area was when I worked at several different prisons, it was a little bit different on those. But the level fours were the hardest. Getting the halal meal in. And so what had happened was, during this particular time, you know, the inmates prepare the food in the kitchen with the supervision of the food manager. And so our problem was to get the orders of the food in time so the food would be there for them to prepare for the Eid. And for my Eid, I used to have Imam Fahim, Sister Dair of the Prison Dollar Services up in Oakland, California, and other imams that would come to visit. And so to get this food, they would ask what would the menu be. So I would give them a menu. Sometimes it would be, you know, since the guys only eat like this twice a year, I would order either have a lamb slaughtered or a goat. And it would be rice and whatever they prepare in the kitchen, such as cakes and stuff like that. That would be added on into their meals. But they didn't want to do that. They would say, well, no, we can't do that, because. And I would ask them, why can't you do it? This is a special occasion, and it says in the Dawn and the Title 15 that out of the two special days we have, we can order special religious food that we would serve at a normal setting. So lamb and goat would be one of the main dishes to cook that would be slaughtered during the month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
So again, inmates, you know, I told them, I said, you know, I don't tell them to do that. I said, well, you all know what you're supposed to do, and if you treat it unfairly, this is your guideline right here. And I would point to the Title 15, and every time I did that, they would put in a lawsuit, and it was sometimes it would stop right there at legal services right there inside of the prison. It would be stopped right there, and the warden would call me in and say, well, look, what can we do to accommodate this to keep us from going up to Sacramento? And so
yeah.
I would just say, we'll provide the special meal. If they have special meal twice a year, you know. And so they based this upon, during Christmas, it would always be turkey and turkey ham.
Mm-hmm.
That was the meal for Christmas and New Year's. And
mm-hmm.
and the Jewish faith would get exactly what they ordered. It would be nothing, but we had to go through this obstacle course in order to get the meals that supposed to be provided by the state. So that was some of the things that were not happening. And in my latter part of my years of working with the state, there was a food manager.
Mm-hmm.
I had no problem with it. I would put down what needed to be bought in. He would get it, and the letter, after he ran through this obstacle and stuff, he retired. This year he said, I'm done. I can't do this no more. I'm trying to save the state money, and they want to spend money. So he left, and he left, and then another one came in, and he wouldn't do what was required. He said, well, the word in here is shell, a little picky stuff. And I said, you know, you're going to give yourself a heart attack, man, trying to stop this from being done. He said, no, I'm not trying to stop it from being done. The state says that, use the word shell, and then say will be. I said, okay, well, I'm not going to use those picky words with you. But anyway, victory again on that issue. And so a lot of blessings with a manager after him. He retired on a medical. So a lot of blessings with one. He called me in his office. He said, I'm going to get you guys whatever you want, but it has to go through PIA. The PIA is a prison industrial authority. And what they do is they control everything that goes in and outside the prison. And so they're about making money. And so if a chair costs $10, well, prison industry is going to charge you $25 for that chair.
Oh, man.
And so that's what they did with the chicken quarters. I used to order lamb went so high, so I told the brother, you know, not going to be no more lamb and stuff. So we do just chicken quarters. And so prison industry would go in and find a vendor on the outside. And I would have to tell them whether that vendor was halal or not. And if it wasn't allowed, they couldn't use that vendor. You know, if I didn't know anything about that vendor, like they had a vendor out of Florida, and the food, the contract that they made with this vendor, it came back. When I go down to check for the food, when it come in, they would call me, and I would have to check and see if it's on pallets and not stacked on the floor. So what had happened was one day I went down and checked the food, and looking at the boxes said, not for human consumption. And I'm like, wait, that's what it said. And I said,
not for human consumption. We're talking about food.
We're talking about food, brother. And I'm like, we can't have this. So I took the label off the box. I sent it to the manager. I sent it to Sacramento, and I made a copy to give to the brothers. I said, look, man, this is what URP, I don't know anything about this company. And I don't know who this company is or who they made the contract with or whatever. But when it said not consumable for human consumption, I saw that. I'm like, oh, no, we can't have this. So they didn't tell me they made a mistake. So how do you make a mistake with 100 boxes of food, cases of food?
Wow.
You made a big mistake. Come on. So that's some of the discrimination you go through. And if you're not allowing this stuff, they'll do anything to you. So I was like a thorn in their side, but also I made friends, too, with the administration.
Yes.
I didn't get rocked off my center. I presented the thing with common sense. And, if you didn't use your common sense, that shows. Actually shows.
Yeah,
so yes,
you know, I was thinking, you know, in terms of the Quran, where Allah says, and stand firmly with him, with him, and do not allow the hatred and animosity of others to cause you to swerve be fair and unjust.
Right.
You know, you were speaking earlier that ayah came to mind in the Quran. Because we are not to allow the negative disposition that others may display to cause us to swerve, you know, and unfair and unjust. You know, Allah tells us in the Quran, he says that all human beings, they behave according to their own disposition. And so when we know that that all people don't have the disposition of true human. As Imam Muhammad said, you substitute the name Muslim for true human. Muslim has been taken out of our true form that Rashi likes to refer to as the fitra, the original nature. And so we see that exemplified even in the prison system where you have people that actually there's supposed to be a reformation that's actually going on and happening. But we see those that that are authorities, that we can even see the discrimination even in that institution, whereas that you're supposed to see reformation that actually is supposed to be happening and occurring. But you know, and I know that all the time, that that's not actually happening. And just what you just said, that's really horrific and startling. Like you say, 100 boxes and nobody noticed on the boxes that this is not fit for human consumption. Yeah, you know, it raises an eyebrow. And I want to, you know, before we get ready to wrap this session up on the round table, but there's so many more questions that I want to ask. Time won't permit tonight to do that. But that the good thing about it is it opens the door for a return back to the round table in the very near future so we can look a little bit deeper in terms of some of the issues and challenges. And then what it is that you actually been able to see, that you could see that there was some progress actually being made while you were a Muslim chaplain. I want to go, want to say to our radio listeners, do you still have an opportunity to ask a question or to make a comment to our guest tonight? And you can do that by just simply pressing 1, and Rashid Salam will let me know. So at this time, listeners, you have a question or comment, please press 1. And those listening in by way of the internet, you have to call into the studio if you want to ask a question to Imam Abdul Malik tonight. Then you will have to call into the number 714-816-4673 to ask the question. So, and you press 1, and Rashid will alert me that you have your hand up. Rashid Salam, do we have any hands up tonight? Our audience is very, very quiet tonight, unusual, but very quiet tonight. And if not, going to give you an opportunity, Rashid Salam, to ask a question or make a comment to your very good brother and longtime friend, Rashid.
Yes, I had a question. You know, being that I work in prison returning citizen programs throughout the country, I was just wondering, one question I hadn't had a chance to ask my brother. If, you know, we know the conditions and the state of affairs of what takes place in the prison, like you so eloquently is explaining to us tonight, is there anything we as citizens or groups or organizations began to do to begin to address this change, or something that we can do to possibly make things better for our brothers and sisters who are incarcerated? Because we know prison guards, I have so many things with prison guards who are just nasty and evil and whatever you want to call it. And the system itself is just absolutely out of pocket. It's not a correctional facility. It's indeed prison. I call it a cave. But what can we do as citizens to begin to organize, to structure, to begin to change these rights, these rules, these regulations? Also, so we say legislation, which is basically what it is, because private prisons are now stepped in, and you can't say very much to them. Is there any possible way that we can organize something that may have an effect on the prison system itself?
Yeah, there's an organization called PLO, Prison Legal Organization, and if you reach out to them, they will also set up an investigation on whatever is going on in any institution. It's called a PLO. It's a Prison Legal Organization. and they assist families and all who's having a problem, who are having problems, or their family members are having problems inside of the prison system. And I think you can look them up. It's a PLO. It's not the Palestinian organization. It's called a PLO, and it stands for Prison Legal Organization. And right. I think they're not just local. They are nationally. It's a national organization.
Okay. Right. Okay. Great.
And then so,
go ahead.
Let me ask you this, Brother Malik. That's a mm-hmm. great question Rashid asked. How would you assess their responsiveness, to the various things in terms of maybe still in the 21st century, still some discrimination or being treated unjust, unfair, maybe in that, and how much validity do they really give to those who are lodging the complaint or the discrimination practices from your perspective?
Well, when they discriminate, that's a definitely a legal problem. And if you can prove that legal problem, the IG, the Inspector General, will send a representative now, or he or she will come down themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And interview these inmates and officers who are charged with this. They will come down and investigate it and interview them. But
okay.
A lot of folks, a lot of inmates that are coming in today is young people. And young folks, they in their 20s, 25, all the way up to about 30 years old, they don't seem to have the time. They just give up hope. Oh man, this thing is—that's the way it is. You know, that's what they say.
Yes.
So they don't use the information that will actually help them while they're behind those bars. So like I say, that's a whole new different city. Matter of fact, it's a country that's ran totally different from the outside. This is one thing I expressed to the warden and my supervisor too. They need a debriefing program first. A debriefing program would help the inmates adjust to coming outside instead of just sending them. Okay, I know these guys, two of the guys, they're 40 years in an institution. They didn't even know how to use a cell phone.
Yeah.
Not alone a computer. So when they come outside and they see all this new technology, they lost. How do you work this? What does it do? They don't know that phone is even a computer. So if you give them a debriefing on adjustment. You know, when you go to the military and you go overseas and stuff, well, they brief you before you go overseas.
Yeah, right.
They brief you before. Then
you
come back
out
and
mainstream society.
Yeah, and then when you're coming back from overseas, before you come back from, they debrief you.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
It's called the state, especially the state that these people have been incarcerated in, I don't care if it's 15, 20, 25, 30, or 40 years, they supposed to brief the person, you know, debrief them first because they've been incarcerated for all these years. Things have changed, you know. And so, you know, can you imagine what happened 40 years ago? 40 years ago, it's like when they left their wives and children. Well, the child now is 40 years old. So how you build a relationship with that child? And I heard earlier about the family, you know, family ties. And children growing early on the earlier program. It's very important that you have ties to the family.
Absolutely.
You know, and looking at, like you said, there's so much to talk about. I'm trying to ramble and give you.
You said some very, very informative, enlightening things tonight. I already knew that I wouldn't be able to ask all the questions that I want to ask because time just wouldn't permit it. And I knew you wouldn't have, be able to give all the information that you would like to have because time just wouldn't permit it. And I know we've gone over somewhat tonight, but a lot of great information and insight that you shared with us in terms of the penal institution, especially there in California, where you were a chaplain for 22 years. This type of information is very valuable and beneficial as we have people listening all across the country and outside the country as far as they go, because many have loved ones or have friends, you understand, that are loved ones that may have taken a wrong turn in life and actually are serving some prison time. And maybe they have actually reformed their life. They've actually come to the conclusion that if they're given another chance, another opportunity, that they'll get on that straight path and want to stay on that path and all, if given another opportunity and all. So, and many came in and with the message of Al-Islam coming into being able to freely flow into these penal institutions and help in terms of the reformation of lives and the transformation of lives. I want to say that also. I think that the debriefing that you speak about, I don't know whether they actually thought that halfway houses and all of that, that's something that's totally different. And I do agree with that that's needed and necessary. But just imagine, you know, Brother Imam, Safir, we don't want to have to experience everything, but Allah gives us, we talk about another part of the mind that functions as the creative part, which is the imagination. You know, just imagine not having complete freedom. You know, as the Imam said, freedom and responsibility go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You violate one, then you lose the other. And so we see that some have violated the freedom to be responsible for themselves and others. And so ultimately they wind up incarcerated, you see. Mm-hmm. So this is a real, real, real big issue. And as you said, family is very, very important. You have some where maybe family turn their back on those that are incarcerated, or even when they're coming out, whereas that they need to start over from scratch. We want to talk about some of all of those things next time I have you on, and we'll also get your insight in terms of what you've actually seen, in terms of a return back again. Those persons, you understand, that really have made a difference in their life, and what it is that Muslim chaplain actually gives for those. And I know for some, they're not sincere, but there are many that are sincere, and it actually is transformational for them. So, Brother Imam, I want to give you, say, 2 minutes for your closing remarks. And if anybody would want to contact you, how would they be able to do that? Would, and maybe you might be open for speaking engagements or what, I don't know, but whatever it is, you have this opportunity at this time to have your closing remarks. Imam Safir.
Thank you, Brother Mark. My contact number is 951-437-6826. My email is AbdulMalikSafir@yahoo.com. Also, I would like to leave you with some information on the reentry program, the housing and security services,
yes,
and all that.
Yeah,
this group is called Timeless Group. The CEO, who used to be incarcerated himself, his name is Yusuf Andre Wiley. He's the president and CEO of the of this reentry program. And they provide the housing and security services as well. You also can get personal coaching from him. He's also a mentor and a trainer. I can leave his number here with you. If I have the time, I can give him the email at another time. But
yeah,
his number, he's in my...
At the number, that would be great.
Okay, the number is 661-579-0881, and his cell number is 510-552-1256.
Okay, so I need you to repeat that one more time, and hopefully Rashid Salam is also taking it down, so our radio listeners and the person's name and their job position, if you would. One more time, if you would.
Okay, the phone number for this group, the name of the company is called Timeless Group. The president and CEO is Yusuf Andre Wiley. His phone number is 661-579-0881. His cell number is 510-552-1256.
Yes, I'm the 11.
And there's one more I'd like to leave to you. It's called GOSO, and that stands for Get Out, Stay Out. Get Out and Stay Out.
GOSO?
GOSO, GOSO.
Okay, gotcha.
Mm-hmm.
That's Get Out,
that's,
Stay Out. Stay Out. Okay.
Yeah. Get Out, Stay Out. So that's a reentry program, and that's at Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in Los Angeles, California. And it's led by Imam Hatim Sharif. His number is 310. Let me make sure it's right. Yeah, 310-709-9489.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Okay, so alhamdulillah, that's great information. And, any closing remark that you have, give you another minute for any closing remarks you'd like to leave our radio listening audience.
Well, Imam Mark, I want to thank you and Imam Rashid for inviting me on the Imam WDM radio station. I hope I was able to share some information with you on some of the incarceration, some of the experience that I've been through. But there's a whole host, and I'm planning on writing a book as soon as I get this quiet time where I can go ahead and put this book together. I'm just telling it's called the name of the book is called Behind the Green Wall. Behind the Green Wall.
Mm-hmm.
And we're working on that now, so hopefully, inshallah, it'll be finished around maybe June or July of this year.
Next year, 2023.
Next year.
Okay. I know what you meant. So, Brother Imam, we're going to be looking forward Behind the Green Wall. We're going to be looking forward to the publication. If it's anything like some of the information that you shared tonight, I know it's going to be a great read. It's going to be very insightful, informational, and educational to us as a community. And this is something that Imam Warithuddin Muhammad encouraged the community to do, is to write, and to write about or even when it comes to the prison system and all it is that Muslim chaplains have had to encounter in all of this. This is a part of our story, and he may have wanted us to write our story so that others won't give us his story. And we don't get the right information in regards to that. So there are some things that you said tonight is very, very eye-opening, raised some eyebrows, of course. And so you always have an open invitation here on IWDM Radio, particularly the MGM Roundtable, and most certainly future date will get you back, and we'll dive more into Muslim inmates or what they've had to encounter and all, and Muslim chaplains and the challenges and the issues that they have been confronted with and may still be being confronted with in doing this great work. So I want to thank you for accepting my invitation, Imam Abdul Malik Safir, and accepting my invitation roundtable. I really appreciate it greatly. And I want to just say to you, may Allah continue to bless you, your efforts, and especially this endeavor in terms of completing this publication that you have earmarked for next year by the middle of next year, inshallah, God willing.
Inshallah.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. I really appreciate it. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
There you have it, radio listening audience, as we complete tonight's broadcasting here on the airwaves of IWDM Radio, as you just heard from my very distinguished, esteemed guest, Imam Abdul Malik Safir, giving us great insight in terms of some of the issues and that while he was Muslim chaplain there in the state of California, a lot of wonderful information, and we just want to make dua that Allah blesses him to be able to complete his book, Behind the Green Wall. We'll be looking forward to their publication that he has been inspired to write. Want to say to our radio listening audience here, the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio as tomorrow, Sister Learning Lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. It may be a live broadcast from Washington, D.C., with Quran Shakir, yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And it may not be, but anyway, go, that you will get something from the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab from the outstanding archives that have been compiled here on IWDM Radio. So please tune in. And that begins each and every Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab also want to alert you that the following Thursday, we will for sure, that is, inshallah, God willing, we will start a series, a mini-series on communication. You just heard tonight on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, in terms of clear, effective communication, that's the way it is. You know, Allah is the best knower. We will start that introduction on communication on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab in terms of courtship and partnership next Thursday, inshallah. All right, and then so Friday is Fatu Juma Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized, who can't get out and about, they can come back to IWDM Radio. Imam Mikhail Sahir, he may not be the Khatib because I understand that he will be also in the nation's capital. I'm going to be grateful. But nevertheless, there will be a khutbah. And you can come back to IWDM Radio. It starts at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. The longest-running production on IWDM Radio is Words Make People with the very distinguished, esteemed Imam Mikhail Sahir. And that happens each and every Sunday afternoon. It begins at 1 p.m. Eastern. It's high noon Central. at 10 a.m. Pacific Time, Words Make People. At the beginning of the week, the very distinguished, esteemed host, Rashid Salam.
Bismillahirrah.
You just heard him tonight here, sitting in for Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean. He hosts that also with Instructor Abdul Shaheed, the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. That's each and every Tuesday night where you need to bring a pen and pad. A lot of great information taken and had. And that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And that brings us back to tonight, each and every Wednesday night, with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean and yours truly, Mark Shaheed, each and every Wednesday night on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And that starts each and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And following that is the MGM Roundtable, where I'd like to bring and present to you three distinguished, esteemed guests inside of our community, also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us, the community. As you just heard, email Abdul Malik up here tonight, gracing the roundtable. And hopefully you enjoyed all the information that it is that he provided for us. That starts each and every Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern. It's 7 p.m. Central. It's 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. So I want to make a last appeal to those of you in terms of the time to be grateful. 2022, it'll be held in the nation's capital. That's Washington, D.C. I hope to see you there, as this is a major fundraiser for the lifeblood of our community, the Muslim Journal. Hope to see you there, and most certainly I will be conducting a workshop, and you know my topic is going to... Please tune in. And also, Christian, provide that for others, please do so. Maybe a friend, an associate, a neighbor, or maybe a pioneer or your local library. So until next time, I want to thank you, all our radio listening audience, because without you, there wouldn't be IWDM Radio and the productions that you have here. And a special thanks go to my engineer, Rashid Salam, and a special thanks to my guest tonight, Imam Abdul Malik. This salam is for you, Salamu Ali.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world's changed so very much of what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. We gotta change it, girl, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. to make them happy before they pass away. Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me. Change again, just you and me. Change again, change again. Can't do it alone. Need some help, y'all.